Genesis 28. Yes. Lately, there are a few that have been stirring things up by attacking the timeline, as those opposed to the teachings of Family Radio and Mr. Camping over the years have. If we can find fault with the timing, with the timeline, everything's out the window. But the timeline is perfect; it can't be faulted. So we thought it would be a good idea to look at Genesis 28, which speaks of the account of Jacob when his father Isaac sent him into the land of Padan Aram, the land of Haran, to get a wife. And at that point, the timeline became murky, and certainly this is God's purpose. He made it difficult for us, and it's a test. And for the unbelievers, it's a snare. Jacob was only in that land of Haran 20 years, again, the timeline's out the window. Mr. Camping, in all that work, determined that he was there 40 years. And then everything fits. And as we look at the verses and a couple of other proofs, there should be no question that it was 40 years. But let me just read a few verses in Genesis 28, and then we'll look at this. Genesis 28, verse 1, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." Okay, that's as far as we have to go right now. This is kind of a similar parable, and the whole account is a parable, and there are many parables within it. But the whole situation is similar to what Jacob did with Isaac, if you turn to chapter 24. In chapter 24, in verse 1, we read, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and Jehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." Abraham is sending Isaac back to the land that he came from to find a wife. Isaac does the same thing. And again, it's a picture. At this point, Abraham was in the promised land. He was in the land of Canaan, as was Isaac. But he's sending his son. Each one of them is sending his son, a figure of the Lord Jesus, to go into the world to get that wife and bring that wife back. And both of those accounts, again, are pictures of the Lord Jesus going into the world and taking his people out of the world. But you read in both of them, as is in the end of chapter 4:3, "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And here's another picture. All the women in the land of Canaan, which is the promised land, a representation of the kingdom of God, which is going to be given to the seed of Abraham, the true believers, at this point, they're all heathen, they're all unbelievers. Notice in chapter 26, in verse 35, in verse 34, chapter 26, verse 34, we read, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bathshemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah." They were grieved because Esau took him a wife, or took him wives, of the people of Canaan. And then in chapter 27, in verse 46, we read, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." The children of descendants of Heth would be Hittites. They were one of the heathen tribes that are named when you hear how the Lord is going to give the Israelites the land of the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the Hittites, etc. So, Genesis 27:46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" All right, now, we'll look at chapter 28 a little bit, and then we'll start talking about this sojourn in Haran. We read in chapter 28 in verse 10. Chapter 28, verse 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Jehovah be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." This is a familiar passage where, because we speak a lot about this dream that he had, which is really, it's cited in John 1, as Christ told Nathanael that he hereafter he would see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Lord Jesus. That ladder is a picture of the Lord. It represents the Lord Jesus. And as Chris was speaking earlier, we're upon salvation. We are taken up into heaven. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ, and yet we're dispatched back into this earth because now we have a job to do. But in verse 11 there, and in this story, as in many places in the Bible, with Jonah, for instance, or with other figures in the Bible, you can see that they're representations of Christ, these men represent Christ, but since the believers are so intimately related with Christ and what he does, we also see true believers very often in these parables. But we read in Genesis 28, verse 11, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. That word stone is the same word you read in Isaiah 28 or in Isaiah 8. Look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 in verse 16, we read, Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And certainly we know that that stone is Christ. And it's interesting, the word in our language can be either plural or singular, and I believe it's the same in the Hebrew. I'm not sure about that. But we read in verse 11 of Genesis 28, he took of the stone of that place and put for his pillows, them is not there in the original, put for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now again, the stone is the same word that speaks of Christ in Isaiah. And he put that stone for his pillow. Now this word pillow literally means at the head. So you can see the spiritual significance of this. As in 1 Kings 19:6, I think it's the same. I think it's identical. 1 Kings 19:6. 1 Kings 19:6 says, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head." That's the same word that Jacob put the stone for his pillows. That word comes from the root. It actually means, it's translated in other places, principality or dominion. And the word actually is from another Hebrew word. Otherwise, sometimes you'll see this, just like our words, which is the Hebrew word rosh, which means head or principality, sometimes translated prince or ruler. But what you can see here is this stone is Jacob's head. Christ is his head. Look at Psalm 18:43. I'll just give you one more verse to give you the sense of this. Psalm 18:43. Psalm 18:43 says, "Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen." And this is Christ speaking. This is messianic. "Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head." That's the word rosh. "Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. People whom I have not known shall serve me." So that's the sense of that. We can't spend too much time on this. We want to look at the time of the sojourn here. So we read that Jacob set that stone for his pillow, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And again, we've spoken about how this is the ladder itself is Christ, and the angels ascending and descending on it are the messengers of God, the true believers. In John 1, this is Christ speaking to Nathanael. John 1, John was Nathanael was amazed that he knew his name, that Christ knew his name, and Jesus said to him in verse 50, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In other words, Nathanael was going to be a witness to salvation. All right, back here in Genesis 28, he says in verse 13, behold, Jehovah stood above it, above that ladder, and said, I am Jehovah, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The seed, the Messiah, Christ, was going to come through Jacob. This is very similar to what Abraham was told in Genesis 17 when God came to him with a covenant. And again, it was told to Isaac. It's a promise of the covenant, the gospel of salvation. Jacob awakes and names the place Bethel because he's seen God there. The dream, God often used dreams in the Bible to speak of the way he reveals himself to his people. It also speaks of his word. In the Old Testament, he would come to the prophets literally in dreams. We read, you don't have to turn there, in Genesis 37, verse 8, we read that Jacob's brothers hated him for his dreams and for his words. They hated his words. And God relates the words to the dreams. So in Joel 2:28, when God tells us, when the Holy Spirit is poured out again after Pentecost, when it was poured out the first time, after Pentecost, that your old men would dream dreams and your young men would see visions. Is that the way it goes? Joel 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And that was fulfilled in Acts as the Holy Spirit was poured out. Again, that the revelation of God would come to his true people. And actually, that still went on even through the New Testament. Spiritually, God's people have always dream dreams, not literally like the charismatics do, but God, in revealing himself and his word to his people, is coming to his people in a dream, as it were. So that's what a dream normally represents in the Bible. In verse 18 of Genesis 28, we read, and Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And again, it's a memorial. He says in verse 22, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. we could work through a lot more of that, but I just want to look at this sojourn in Haran. So we read that he came into Haran, he found Rachel. She took him home to her father Laban, Rebekah's brother, and Jacob fell in love with Rachel, and the deal was that he would work 7 years for Rachel that she would become his wife. We read in chapter 29 and verse 25, chapter 29, verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, let me see, is this what I want? I wanted the verse where it says Leah was tender-eyed. That's not the verse, 25 to 28. 17. Thank you. Okay. Verse 16 says, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And those words mean, you could look up those words and you could see them in the Song of Solomon, how they apply to the bride of Christ. But Leah was tender-eyed. And I believe, this is speculation, but I think it's pretty pretty reliable. I think we can really look at it this way, that Leah was probably a picture of the Old Testament church. She was the first wife and bore those six sons who were in different ways pictures of Israel. And then I believe Rachel was a picture of the New Testament church. But Leah was tender-eyed, and that actually means she was weak-eyed. She didn't see well. And certainly that has a spiritual application, doesn't it? As she would be a picture of Old Testament Israel. But again, we don't want to get into those things either. All right, so after the 7 years, I think most of you know this story, that verse 23 in chapter 29 says, "And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him." Rachel is expecting Father Laban to bring Rachel to him into the tent. And the end of verse 23 says, "And he went," but he brings Leah. And the end of the verse says, "And he went in unto her." And verse 24 says, "And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years." When he says fulfill her week, he's actually saying you work 7 more years and we'll give you Rachel. But it's apparent that he was given Rachel as a wife at that time, at the end of that first 7 years, although he had to work another 7 years. So for the first 7 years, the importance of whether this sojourn is 20 years or 40 years has to do with the timeline, in that Mr. Camping, 40 years ago probably, was looking at the genealogy in Exodus 6. And this is where he really came to understand how God had set those genealogies up so that they would be a timeline. In Exodus 6, God instituted this system of calendar reference patriarchs, that often in the Bible, when so-and-so begat so-and-so, it wasn't a father-son relationship. So-and-so lived so-and-so so many years and begat this next one. In other words, he fathered a son who fathered a son who fathered a son. Maybe a great-grandson was born who was the next calendar reference patriarch, but he wasn't born until the death of that first patriarch. Mr. Camping discovered this as he was searching these things out. In Exodus 6, we read in verse 16, "And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. He only gives the lifespan of one of those men. He gives the lifespan of Kohath. Then he goes on in verse 19, "And the sons of Merari, Mahalai and Mushai, these are the families of Levi according to their generations." Okay, I missed one there. The years of the life of verse 16, the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The years of the life, he gives the length of Levi's life. Levi lived to be 137. Then he goes on and he only lists Kohath. He says he lived to be 133. Then he goes on and he gives the death of Amram, only one of the next set of sons that were named in verse 20. He says the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And verse 21, and the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zichri, and the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri, and Aaron took him, Elisheba, daughter of Ammon, and so forth. But Amram, we read that Amram and Jochebed begat Aaron. And there are a couple verses, and again, this is a test for us, that seem to say that Jochebed, Amram and Jochebed were the father and mother of Moses and Aaron, his brother. And but as you work through all these genealogies, you see that they can't be. And again, this is a test for us, for the unbelievers, a snare, because they use this. But what Mr. Camping noticed in this is that the death ages of only certain ones down the line were mentioned. So what God is doing is laying out that timeline again, that at the death of Levi, the next one, Kohath, was born. He wasn't an immediate son. He was born down the line, maybe two or three generations. So we know from Exodus 12 that the Israelites were in the promised land 430 years. So we'll check this out to see if that's the way God did it. We'll add up Kohath's age and Amram's age. That's 137 plus 133. The next one is Aaron. We know that Aaron was 83 when they went out of Egypt. So that's at the end of that 430 years. So all we have to do is find out how old Levi was when they went into the promised land, see if it adds up. Those are the years that he spent in the promised land, see if it adds up. The total of those four numbers adds up to 430, and it does. Within 1-2 years, I believe, it's fairly certain that Levi came into the promised land when Jacob went down with all his family, and he was 60. So he was in the promised land 77 years, 137 years for 133 for Kohath, 137 for Amram, or vice versa, and 83 for Aaron. And it worked out perfectly to 430 years. But if that sojourn in the land of Haran was only 20 years, it would be well nigh impossible that that could have worked out, because Jacob, the Bible tells us that when they went down into Egypt that first year, Jacob went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him how old he was, and he told him he was 130 years. We also know that that was 9 years after Joseph was made prime minister of Israel, and he was made prime minister at 30. So we know Joseph was 39 at this time. So all we have to figure out, excuse me, how much older Levi was than Joseph. And we can do that, but if it's a 20-year sojourn, it just doesn't work. It just does not work. Because the first 7 years of if it's only 20 years, the first 7 years of that 20 years, there weren't any children, because Jacob was working for Rachel. So he went into Leah at the end of that 7 years, and she became pregnant. We don't know how quickly, but she became pregnant with Reuben. So Reuben, we have to say, was born in the 8th year of that 20-year sojourn. The next child was Simeon. The Bible seems to indicate that they came one right after the other. The next one was Simeon. So he would have been born in the 9th year. Levi was the next one. He would have been born around 10 years into that 20-year sojourn. She had another child right away, Judah, the 4th child. He would have been born somewhere around the 11th year of that 20th year sojourn. Then we read that she left off bearing. And it doesn't say exactly how long this was, how long she left off bearing. And Rachel, we read, was barren. Rachel wasn't having any children, so that also indicates that he was given Rachel to wife right at that 7-year period also. So Rachel took her handmaid, and Jacob went into her, and the child was to be born. Rachel was to be right there when the child was to be born, and it would be born on her knees, and somehow that makes it Rachel's child. I don't understand that. But she had two children that way. But Leah saw this. Leah left off bearing, so she took her handmaid and did the same thing. So she had two children. Leah had two children by her handmaid. So this takes up at least two more years. And again, we're really given the opposition of benefit of the doubt, because there still may have been time intervals between this. It may have taken Leah a year or two or three to see that she had left bearing. Okay, where are we now? The first handmaid gave birth to a son. That would have to have been in the 12th year. Then she had her second child. That would have to have been in the 13th year, 13 years into this 20-year sojourn. Then we read that Leah bore more children. So she had the fifth son. That would have to have been in the 14th year. And then she had a sixth son, which would have to have been in the 15th year. Then she gave birth to Dinah, 16 years into this 20-year sojourn. It's unlikely. It's possible, but it's unlikely. Let me look at Dinah just for a second. This is one evidence that it had to be more than 20 years. When Jacob, back here in Genesis, after Joseph was born, God came to Jacob and told him to leave, to go back to his father in verse 31 of chapter 31, verse 1, we read, and he heard, this is Jacob, Genesis 31:1, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. They're starting to look at Jacob, and it's not a good situation, because at this point, Jacob was working for the flocks. For the last 6 years of that sojourn, the deal was different. Laban was allowing him to take the spotted and speckled and the ring-streaked animals to himself. The rest would be Laban's. But God was really multiplying that, so the sons didn't like it. So we read in verse 13 of chapter 31, that God appears to Jacob, and he says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, and so forth. But God now has commanded him to go back to the land of his father Isaac. So we also read at this point that Jacob is not living with Laban anymore. He's 3 days away from him. So he packs up and he takes off. He's headed back to the promised land with all these flocks that God has blessed him with, and with all these children. Joseph was also born, supposedly, in that first 20 years. 3 days later, Laban finds out, and he takes off after him. It takes him 7 days to catch up with him. So after 10 days, Laban catches up with him in Mount Gilead, which is almost home. Jacob still would have had to cross the Jordan over to where Isaac was, but and in that picture, the picture is similar. We won't look at that. It's a similar parable to how, and it's a figure of Christ coming out of the world, going back to the promised land with his flocks and his herds, his children, and as in Egypt, Pharaoh decided to pursue them with his armies. So Laban pursues him. After 10 days, he finds him in Mount Gilead. They settle quietly there are different spiritual principles there. But the point I'm making is this: this is all happening within days. Then immediately, the next thing that happens is he has to face Esau, because Esau is coming to meet him as he's headed back to meet his father. He greatly fears that. He divides all his flocks and his herds and his family into two groups. He does meet with Esau, and again, nothing tragic happens. And then he goes in to the promised land. But this all happens within days. Now, look at Genesis. Look at look at chapter 34, the beginning of chapter 4. And there's no reason to believe this all doesn't happen very quickly. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. In other words, she went out. Now they're back around Shechem, in the land of Canaan, and Dinah's going to go out and see the daughters of the land. This is what women do. She wants to go out and meet people and socialize, I suppose. I don't know what's happening exactly. But we read in verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. If this was immediately after the end of a 20-year sojourn, and they came in back into the promised land, and this all happened within a very short time, and it has to be that's the way it unfolded, Dinah only would have been 5 years old. And she would have to have been a teenager or a young woman for the man to be attracted to her and violate her. This is just one proof. I want to go back here and see if I can sort this all out. There's another way we can look at Judah in chapter 38 and this strange story about Judah. I hope I'm not putting half of you to sleep and confusing the other half. I'm not good at this. This is difficult. When you get into genealogies and when you get into to timelines, God did not make it easy. All right. So if it had only been a 20-year sojourn, Joseph was born after the sixth son that was born to Leah. And we saw that had to be in the 15th year, that 20-year sojourn. So Joseph would only have been 5 years old, somewhere around there, give or take a year or two, when they left the land of Canaan. And again, this is if it was 20 years. We know that Jacob was 91 when Joseph was born, because he was 130 when he appeared before Pharaoh, and Joseph was 39. So you subtract 39 from 130. Jacob was 91 when Joseph was born. Now, Judah, let me see. Judah probably was born around the 11th year of that sojourn. So Judah, if that's the way it worked out, would only have been 4 or 5 years older, about 5 years older than Joseph. Now, that means, here, this is tough now. It would mean that Judah would only have been about 32 years old when they entered the Promised Land. They entered the Promised Land in 1877 B.C. I'm sorry, I don't have it all in front of me here. But Judah only would have been around 32 years old, close to 32 years old, when they entered Egypt in 1877. Now turn to Genesis 38. in those years between from when Judah was born, yeah, in those 32 years, this is what had to happen. Genesis 38, verse 1. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. He took a Canaanite woman, which is his mother and grandmother didn't want. All right, so he takes this woman. Verse 3, she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bare a son. She called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib. Now, in this time, in these 32 years, Judah had to grow up, marry, had three children. And as we look at the ages of Esau, I'm not going to get into that either. Now, Esau was 40 when he took his wife. And Jacob and other men around this time, when they married, they weren't marrying till they got to at least around 40. Jacob was older. He was, I think it works out to over 60 when he had the first child. But again, it's too much. This is all set down in Adam when, this has been set down so many times, Adam when, time has an end, 1994, the timeline of history, which Mr. Camping did a couple years ago, it's all set down in those books. I left a couple copies of Time Has an End over there if anybody wants them. So you can read this for yourself and look at it. But there's no way that Judah could have grown up, had these three sons. Let me see, in verse 7, it says, "In Ur, Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of Jehovah, and Jehovah slew him." Verse 8 says, "And Jehovah and Judah said unto Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." And we read on, and he didn't do it. There was something wrong. He didn't like that. It says he spilled the seed on the ground. That word spilled is actually the word corrupted. And this is a very complicated parable, too. But it is a parable. So, all right, did the Lord slay him too? Yeah, the verse 10. And the thing which he did displeased Jehovah, therefore he slew him also. Verse 11, "Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at my father's house till Shelah," the oldest son, took this woman, Tamar, the wife. He was killed. The next son refused to raise up seed to his brother. He was killed. So we read in verse 11, "Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house." In other words, Tamar's going to wait for this son to grow up. He still has a few years to go till he can grow up and be a husband. When he grew up, he wasn't given to her as a husband. So she went and she seduced her father. She disguised herself as a harlot, her father-in-law Judah. He went in unto her, had twins by her, and then we read when they came into the promised land, these twin boys went with them. There's no way that all could have happened in 32 years. We determine. I'm sorry, I don't have it all. I lose this. I'm better in the morning. We can determine that Levi was probably 24 years older than Joseph in this 40-year sojourn. So I just want to look at these verses when Laban overtook him, and Jacob got angry. Because not only had Jacob taken off with his daughters and all these children that he thought were his, really, in the flocks, Rachel had also stolen Laban's idols. And there's another picture in that. He couldn't find them. He searched their tents and he couldn't find them. There's another picture in that. Here's a woman who's a picture of the New Testament church, but she'd stolen idols. In other words, she's going back. This may be a picture of salvation. and she's gone back now to the promised land, and yet she's taken some of those false gods with her. I don't know what the picture is there. There's something else there. But anyway, Jacob gets angry at Laban, and he says in chapter 31, verse 38, he says, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Now, people over the years have looked at this, and they said, yeah, well, he was with him 20 years. It's just repeating it. But if you examine this very carefully, it's two sets of 20 years, and they have distinct differences. In verse 41, he says, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle." That 6 years was his last 6 years in the land of Haran, where he was separated 3 days from Laban, and the deal was changed. Here he was working now for his own cattle. Laban was giving him the speckled and spotted. Even that alone, that 6 years, tells you that there's a separation. He wasn't with Laban in that first in this other period of 20 years. I'm sorry, I'm confusing this. But so here it is. He served 14 years, 7 for Rachel, and got Leah, then 7 more, and then at the end, then he served again for 20 years. The arrangement was changed. At the end of that 14 years, he was working in a different way. He was working not for the he must have been working for wages, and at this time it's possible that Laban took him into the house because he had all these children now. In verse 38, he says, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." In other words, after the first 14 years, then he worked another 20 years for the flocks, for Laban. Then the arrangement was changed, and he worked 6 more years, 3 days away, for the speckled and spotted cattle. But please look at this. If you're interested in this, please look at this on your own. It's all laid out in 4 different places. But there's no question when you search this all out that it was a 40-year sojourn. And again, people have been attacking it and attacking this and saying it was a 20-year sojourn, and it just couldn't have been. If it was, it would throw the timeline all off. But again, God just keeps assuring his people that you're on the right track, and God's people will see these things. We'll search the scriptures out, where usually you'll see people who are in opposition have not searched it out carefully. They've listened to someone else. They've read a history book. They've gone back to historians from 2,000 years ago who can't be trusted because they were still 1,000, 1,500 years away from a lot of what has happened. But it's all the gospel of salvation. It's all parables. God's people see it or accept it by faith, by the faith that is given to them. And again, God just continues to assure his people that they're on the right track. And again, we just have to give God all the glory and praise his word. But I know I didn't do too well a job. You stumble. It's very difficult to explain all that in one session anyhow. And that's all right. But I thought I'd try. But there's no way it could have been 20 years. It had to be 40. All the glory goes to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to you and say, could it be that we've gotten this correct Could it be that we're not confusing, but that your people are being fed and seeing these things, your people that really have an interest in the Scriptures because you've put that in them? Could it be that we can see and understand that everything's still perfectly in place? We were set back just for a few days and in May as we didn't understand that you're in control. Things didn't work out like we thought, but now you're opening it up to us and everything has fallen into place. And again, we're on the right track. And could it be that for some of us, Father, maybe the door was closed, but salvation ended, but maybe still there will be some of those souls, those eight souls that are in the ark now, all those souls, all the saved, some of them, could it be that some of them maybe are some of our loved ones and friends who still may very shortly begin to show evidence of salvation? That's all we can say. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your provision and for your loving kindness. And again, may all the glory go to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing...